Okay, today is Monday, the 14th of December, 2020. It happens to be my 52nd birthday that I'm celebrating Alat Mata Kodesh, fourth candle of Hanukkah. I'm not 52 years old, I'm a little bit older, but it could be I'm 52. There is a Shita when you come in Aliyah, you become a new person. Look, it's about tshuva. I look into the Rambam Hilchot Tshuva, so maybe I am only 52, at least in that respect. I want to apologize. Yesterday was one of the worst days of my life, I would say. I'm anus mipnei hadibua. I'm not at fault here, but something went wrong, and we'll leave it at that. In making the connection to the YU website, and it was very, very upsetting. It was very upsetting because there's a Gemara in Berachot Posei Olam Roshei Kodesh that a Rebbe has to be considerate of his Talmidim. And I knew people were staying up all night to hear me, and all they got was a blank stare. I thank all those who called me. Baruch Hashem, I'm feeling fine. Nothing to do with health. It just had to do with the fact that I was born in 37. Had I been born in 97, I would be a master of the computer. But considering born in 37, I'm an Amoritz Abur, but I am a Yirei Chet. But I hope in other areas I know something, but I apologize from the bottom of my heart. I hope we won't have a fashler again like this. I want to mention to Eli Rasner that I saw the advertisement. It's the 30th yahrzeit of his, 30, the shleishim, I should say, of his late wonderful brother, a tremendous machanech. I've heard just wonderful things about him. In a moment, I'll be speaking about two people. I have to combine yesterday's thought and today's thought, but I want to begin by telling you a little story that's staring at me on the screen right now. I don't think you see the whole screen, but I see many people alive, and I see one person who is no longer with us looking at me. Some of you know, and I hope it's Reuben is listening. Again, people come in a little late, and they miss important matters. One of the greatest influences in my life was the Mashgiach of the Yeshiva of Yaakov Moshe Cohen Lessen, and we had a Musavad. Yitzchak Rubin was a member, I was a member, Nachum Lem, I see you're with us now, your father was a member, and we were very, very close to the Mashgiach. And a week ago, it must be, I got a call from America, someone that I never met before, to the best of my knowledge. Yitzhak Leshinsky, and he tells me, Rebbe, I've listened to, I think, I don't even know the number, I think you said 1,588 of your shiurim. I think now we have 89, I think today is 90. And you mentioned that you're a grandson of Rav Lessner. I cannot tell you how that moved me, because I gained sight of so much I can talk about with your grandfather and tell you stories you didn't know. And here I'm zeicher to repay him by giving Torah to his grandson. And I see Rav Lessen is staring at me on the screen right now, so I feel bad for you. You stayed up all night, but what can I do? The time is the time, and I see students in front of me eating breakfast right now. So, Dai l'chakima b'remiza. One little story about Rav Lessen, which really says so much, and it overwhelms me. I wish I would remember Shas and Peskim like I remember incidents in my life as if they happened a minute ago. But one time, you know, the Mashgiach lived across the street from the yeshiva, on the side of the yeshiva, and I believe it was 187th Street, if I'm not mistaken, and I was in his house, and they served me tea and cake, and I made brachot on the cake, the tea, and the Mashgiach said to his wife, it was his second wife, I believe his first wife was perished in the Holocaust, and he remarried in America. And he said to his wife, Zen, Americana kind, v'mach brachos, not mahata hatzlacha. Take a look, an American kid making brachot, and we have success in educating in America. And on one hand, you can say, and I have much more I can talk about this with many, many stories, but it's not important now. On one hand, you could say, that's all you expect of an American kid to make brachat. On the other hand, look at the mashgiach. He already knew America. He had traveled the length and breadth. He was a rav up in the Boston area in Massachusetts. And it was Chelsea, Massachusetts. And he was very close to Mori Urebi, the rav. They once had plans to open a yeshiva in New England. The rav would be the Rosh Yeshiva, the mashgiach would be the mashgiach. And then they all wound up in YU. And he knew America. And really, you can be proud that an American kid says brachat. That is a fabulous achievement, that you acknowledge there's an Almighty, there's a God. It's not all you, but we humbly bow to the divine word. On the other hand, I want to say, look how miraculous Torah is, that you begin with nothing and you can wind up having an American kid teaching Torah to the grandson of a great survivor of Slabodka and Gatlat Adam and the Slabodka Musa. So I'm very moved, and I could say more on Hanukkah, but if I start talking already, tying it all together, I won't be able to teach today. So let me say a few words about our great losses. The truth is, we don't give a full hesped on Hanukkah, but we lost two great Rabbanim, Rav Gedalia Schwartz and Rav Fabian Schoenfeld. Rav Gedalia, I happen to know both of them. Fabian I knew intimately. Rav Gedalia, I knew him. I knew his brother better, the Rav of Parkchester. But I also knew Rav Gedalia. You couldn't find a nicer, more princely individual than Rav Gedalia Schwartz. His whole deportment was Darcher Darchei Noam. If you want to see someone who brought cover to Torah, was Rav Gedalia Schwartz. He grew up in Newark, where I later rabbinated in the area, Maplewood, the suburb. He grew up in Newark. And I have to tell you, he studied with Rav Mendelsohn. I don't know if he went to yeshiva in his youth. I don't think there was a yeshiva in Newark yet. He studied with Rav Mendelsohn, who was one of the big rabbonim in Newark. And I yet knew Rav Mendelsohn's grandchildren. They were members of my shul, and I taught the descendants. It's a very, very small world. And then he came to yeshiva, and he never stopped learning. He was a lamdan mufak, a posek mufak, almei menuchat. I also want to tell you, in what we're talking about in class, he got along very well with the reforming conservative rabbinate. They had tremendous derech eretz for him. And he was an ish na'im, you know. He didn't get excited, didn't get angry. And that paid off in spades. Why? Because in Chicago, even the reform and conservative rabbis, when a get came up, they sent people to get a get by Rav Gedalia Schwartz. They said, look, he's a wonderful rav, and his get will be recognized by everyone. And this is a great achievement right there. Rav Gedalia, he was editor of Hadarom. It can't imagine. The man was totally immersed in Torah and Chiddush and Psak Halacha with the 9/11, with the Twin Towers, what came down, and all the Agunat, all the Shagas that remained. He was the posek who Lahalacha Lamaisa was able to hatir all the Agunot from 9/11. I explained that in detail, how they did it, and I'm proud to say that when the tragedy happened, people asked me, and what I told them, Bishat Mais, is exactly the way the Gedolei Hador paskened afterwards, but it's not for now. Rabbi Fabian Schoenfeld, I taught his children. Oh, what an individual. But I'll tell one story that says it all. I don't know how many of you know the story, and if you don't live in the New York area, you can only verbalize. But anyone who knows New York will appreciate. When I grew up, Jews were in Manhattan. Jews were in the Bronx. You never heard of a Jew in Queens. Queens already was a fancier neighborhood that's reformed, conservative. By the way, the biggest conservative temple is now selling its building. They don't have the money to keep it up on Queens Boulevard. Rabbi Buck's shul, if you know what I'm talking about. And, Queens, what Orthodox Jew would set foot in Queens? But little by little, Jews started to go to Queens, And there was Jamaica. Jamaica was the biggest built-up area, and there was a very prominent Orthodox shul there. I knew the rabbi, I taught his children, and a Hasidic Rebbe came out to Queens, Jamaica. Well, the Jamaica Balabatim rodef that Rebbe, took him to court, Masig Gavul, oh, what went on. He saw he couldn't continue there, too much machloket, he moved to Kew Gardens Hills. At that time, the Young Israel already was established. It was not this major, but it was growing. Rabbi Fabian Schoenfeld sent his own Balabatim to help the Rebbe make the minyan on Main Street. That shul is still there on Main Street. It's around the corner from from the branch of Landakot, what's it called, Or Chaim, the yeshiva, part of the Lander Empire. And that story tells it all. He was Makarev, the Rebbe, sent his own Balabatim, and he turned Kew Gardens Hill into a mini borough park, a bastion of Torah. My favorite story with Fabian, and I wrote this up in the Silver Era, a lot of people have quoted it, Fabian got involved with Poli Agudat Yisrael. And this story must go back to the 50s. And he was elected president of Poli Agudat. And at that meeting where they elect him, some haret gets up and he starts screaming, "Was war Schande for Poli Agudat min Chabina, our president was heist Fabian, what a disgrace for Poli Agudat. We have a president called Fabian. What kind of name is this? A goyish name and a goyish name." And Reb Lazer Silver gets up, "Aritz, boor. Macha Schweig, shut your mouth, you ignoramus. Where's given the greatest Talmud from Rabbeinu Tam? Who is Rabbeinu Tam's greatest Talmud?" And Rabbi Silver shouts and yells, "Rabbeinu Peter, Peter. Ebe can hasten Peter, I can hasten Fabian." If he was called Peter, he could call Fabian. All right, they died the Barichet Yamim, but it's a whole generation gone by. Again, I refer you to my work on the Rav, where I have Rebbe saying, youth, why he doesn't want to give advice to youth. The Rav was the Rav, one of a kind. So the Rav explained he doesn't like Rosh Yeshiva who tells students what to do. And he lists out reasons. He says, "I'll only tell a student, I think if you do this, this will happen. If you do this, that will happen, but the choice is yours." And he gives reasons why a Rebbe and a student are thinking in a different thought process. And he says, the student has a lot of difficulty relating to an older person because the student relates to a world that's real. All the people he knows, it's real. He can touch it. An older person relates to a world that is intangible. It's gone already. It's not physically there. And he says that's one of the differences in the way we think, the way we act. I don't want to tell a student what to do. Tell him, you make the choice. Okay. Yehei Zichron Baruch. Rabbi Schoenfeld, I believe, is being buried later this afternoon here at Har Menuchot. Rabbi Schwartz, I believe, was buried next to his first wife in America. If I'm not mistaken, it could be I'm wrong. He was married to Rabbi Pupko's daughter, the Pupko family. They were nieces and nephews of the Chafetz Chaim. You have to understand what we're talking about. Chafetz Chaim's family name was originally Pupko. It's Pupko, Kagan. I mean, you have to do research how these names interchanged. I was too quick to correct myself. I just want to mention that I was right the first time around. I always am happy to correct myself. I'm happy when people listen. And the Chazon Ish and Shaul Liebman were first cousins. Despite the fact that the Shaul Liebman was quite a bit younger than the Chazon Ish, all it means is that their mothers had children over a longer time period. But his mother was the younger sister of the Chazon Ish's mother. So, and I have that, if you want to check it out, I went online, that much I understand about a computer. I've already been passing very difficult shilas from the computer. It was a shila here in the Kollel, and I was able to establish she's absolutely Jewish, and all due to the computer. But it's, again, if I start telling you the case and how I did it, it would be an hour and a half, so let it stand. I went online and I found a memoir from Reb Shaul Lieberman himself. And in the memoir, he speaks about the Chazon Ish. It's beautiful. He describes how he came to visit the Chazon Ish's father, and how they went to shul together, and all the Jews on the street, they were sitting in front of their stores, they saw the Rav going by, everyone stood up with such kavod. And he describes that where he came from, he never saw such kavod, the kavod they gave. And it's a beautiful description here. They were first cousins. Okay. Kavod HaTorah moves me very much. Now, regarding conservative Jews, when we spoke about Rabbi Shubau, my Talmud, Mike Schatz, said to me that his mother told him that in the early 60s, she heard two women in a conservative temple discussing how they go to mikveh. So I said, you know, which conservative woman goes to mikveh? But let me just tell you, these are the exceptions that prove the rule. In other words, I'm still... don't have to be corrected, but I'm overjoyed that two conservative women went to mikveh. Halavai, their grandchildren, great-grandchildren, should be Gedolei Torah today. He writes about his daughter in the IBF, and he explains that she had a non-combatant position, but nevertheless, she was in Shmirah, and one time she had to shoot a warning shot. So I have to tell you that everyone in the army, when we did basic training, we were non-combatant at the time. And later I become combatant because I signed the form even though I was older and I didn't have the serious basic training. It was in basic training for AKs. We shall not explain that term. But... not nice, but everyone knows what an AK is. It was for older people. And we also want guard duty. So everyone winds up on guard duty sooner or later. I'll tell you what happens. When there's an emergency, let's say my time was always Lebanon. Today it could be Lebanon, Syria, or down south. So the real soldiers move closer to where the emergency is. But for guard duty, they'll take everyone in every type of course, and you wind up in guard duty. The army, if you understand the army, it's one of our greatest miracles. As the Rav says in Kol Dodi Dofek, I can tell you that in 73, I volunteered, and I was on the Jordanian border, and they worked out a whole schedule for me to lecture because soldiers are guarding 24/7, waiting. There's nothing doing. You don't want them to lose their minds due to boredom. So all types of lectures are going on, and that's where I was used. So I start lecturing. I meet the soldiers. Hey, I know this guy. I know that guy. Jerks, idiots, guys. You meet in Jerusalem in the bank, in the store. Bus drivers, guys, halfwits, this is the army? So I asked my commander then, he said, Zichron of Racha was Yidat Tzadik Rav Levi. I asked him, Zeh HaTzava? You know, I thought the Israelis, so he said, this is the second line of defense. He says, the real soldiers are facing Jordan down at the Jordan River. So that's the army. I also got a letter from Ilan Risa. I mentioned Rabbi Klavan, the Rav, so he wrote to me about the Rav's talk when they honored Rabbi Klavan at the RCA. So I have to tell you, I wrote back to him. I cite from that talk in the second volume of the Rav. You'll see the Rav's tremendous derech eretz and love for Rabbi Klavan. It was a very, very unique relationship. And as I said in class, when Rabbi Klavan wanted to let his hair down and confide in someone, not Rabbi Klavan, the Rav, it was Rabbi Klavan that he would confide in. I tell you, I had a schut. I knew Rabbi Klavan very well too. One year he rented in the building next to mine in Rehov Rav Chaim Berlin, so I knew him quite well. All right, now let's pick up where we left off. We spoke about Rabbi Shubau and the Rav's relationship, and I think you see This has nothing to do with synagogue council or board of rabbis. If I'm a rabbi in Boston in the 1940s, and Rabbi Schubert comes out of the army and he's a legendary figure with his Jeep and his Sefer Torah, and he attaches himself to my Sheyurim, what am I going to do? Chase him away? I'm the happiest person in the world that he's seeking and searching. That particular shul where he was rabbi, very fascinating. I got more material from people who knew the shul, Rabbi Dr. Zizmore. Very fascinating. That particular shul, not only did they have a reform rabbi as rabbi, it was a conservative temple, and he had a reform smicha. The gabbai was a Yudapeyeshe Talmud Chacham, a frumi yid, a religious Jew. He had to make a living. He was gabbai in a conservative temple. According to the letter I got from Dr. Zizmore, the principal of the school they ran, the Talmud Torah, was a brother of Professor / Tona Rebbe Yitzchak Tversky, the Rav's son-in-law. So that it's an interesting shul that it had the Reform, Conservative, Orthodox clergy, Klei Kodesh, all under one roof. And Jack Levinstein and I believe Charlie Hexter, both I quoted to you the Boston Rebbe, just to show you there was this close relationship with all these people, even if they weren't strictly Orthodox, but they were makar of them. And we spoke about this kid growing up, Mordechai Glick, Rabbi Dr. Mordechai Glick. Charlie, you knew him too, right? You said. And Jack Levinstein knew him. And there was a prime example of who the Boston Rebbe was makarev, and his critique on the Torah world of today. And he's right of center. When people ask me, I also think I'm right. I describe myself right of center in the YU maybe today. I'm centrist YU maybe. It's moved more right beyond me. But say that I'm happy to be who I am, and I can justify every breath. The Rosh Shlomo should accept my justifications. Now, but this Rabbi Mordechai Glick, I just felt bad when I read what Jack sent me. He has, Alzheimer's today. My days they used to call it senility, but today they call it Alzheimer's. God should give him a refuah shleima. Now, this question we're going to devote, I hope I can finish today, I'm not certain, but this question of reform, of how to act with reforming conservative, there's no right or wrong here. The problem is that both positions are correct. On one hand, we have to make clear that I'll come when I give my own viewpoint, you'll understand. We have to make clear there's no such thing as reform conservative. There's Torah. And either we observe Torah, or we observe less, or we observe nothing. A person has freedom of choice. That's why there's Schar V'Onish. That's why there's Gan Eden and Gehenim. If we didn't have freedom of choice, the whole system of Torah would fall away. All of Kriyat Shema, everything we believe in. Look into the Rambam. You don't need Murin Avuchim for this. Even just Hilchot Tshuva alone opens it all up to you. In common sense, an animal doesn't have to face the dilemmas we do, but we have freedom of choice. Either we'll be rewarded or punished, etc., etc. Okay, I don't want to stress the punishment. I think the reward and being part of the romance of the Jewish people is more to be stressed. I listen to these Sfadik, Balei Hashkafa, outreach rabbis, and I have a lot of Agmas Nefesh listening. All they do is hit away. Rabbi Mizrahi's been to Gehenim and back. He describes every level and what goes on. And there's a guy Reuven, and they say, God, the Yiddishkeit is not to frighten people. Yiddishkeit is to encourage, to show you how happy and proud you should be that you are part of the fabulous, fantastic Am HaTorani, the Jewish people. Nothing like it, the greatest people in the world. And be proud, what a history, what we have accomplished sitting here in Yerushalayim right now, Hanukkah, looking at the Knesset and seeing the candles burning. Please, this is an achievement, and we have a lot more we're going to do too. So on one hand, how can we give credence to a reforming conservative rabbi? On the other hand, the other side of the coin is true too. If we spit in their face, we push them away. Halachically, many of them are Jews. Those that aren't Jews, l'chol ha'pachot zera beit Yisrael. If you know Hilchot Geirat and you know the Chivat that been written in modern times, the Beit Yitzchak, others, talking about Reb Yitzchak Shmelkes, not the Beit Yitzchak from YU, Reb Yitzchak Shmelkes. So Zeri Yisrael, you have to be makar of them. La halacha plays a role in any conversion, and this is the difficulty of a Torah position. How do you balance it out? Okay. This question of Synagogue Council, New York Board of Rabbis, haunted the Torah world, particularly our world. In other words, those to the right, it's like I got the emails, what's the question? 11 Rosh Yeshiva ruled against it. No, it, for them, it's a closed issue. On the other side of the coin, you have Chovevei Torah, that type of element where you should know, I told them off, but not that it helped. They double-talked me with there. Some of them are my students. But imagine you have a graduation and you invite a reformed female rabbi to speak. I mean, what is that saying? This is your graduation, Chovevei Torah. You have a reformed female rabbi. And you go out of your way, conservative, reform. It is absolutely frightening. But their answer is pluralism. We have choice. We can't force our opinion. We have to be melamed zchut on them, and they're doing the best they can, and these synagogues, these temples serve as an impediment against total assimilation. I mean, so they have a totally different point of view, which I personally disagree with them, and I disagree with the other point of view. We're right in the middle, and for us it's a tremendous challenge. Where do you draw the line? Where do you set up your parameters? Now, taking this further, I just want to tell you, I'm going to mention some material. I'm not going to go into great depth because the general picture you have, but anyone who wrote memoir literature over this period, you'll see that this haunts them in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. Now it came back, it broke out in Israel full force. Now, one of the books I want to mention, again, I'm very privileged. There's someone, a very prominent person, who read Washington, and he made a comment that Rakefe claims he knows so many important people, you know, like this can't be. Then he heard me speak. I don't want to go into any more details, and he was blown away. It was, and he became a chassid of mine. I was blessed. I knew a lot of great people. Not that I sought them out. It just happened. The Ribbono Shel Olam said, I'm going to take this dummy from the Bronx, and he shouldn't boast that he shook hands with Joe DiMaggio, which I did. And what year was it? 1948, I believe it was. 48, I believe. Yeah, I shook hands with Joe DiMaggio. He shouldn't boast about that. He should boast about the wonderful people that I'm going to send this way. The name Saul Bernstein probably means very little to you. Saul Bernstein was a kid from Germany who ran away to England to save his life, came to America. I don't believe he graduated high school. Saul Bernstein was a master of the English language beyond words. You follow me? You have no idea what we're talking about. He was an executive in the OU, and he was the editor of Jewish Life. And I have to thank him. May he rest in peace. The first article I ever submitted for publication was to Jewish Life, and he not only took the article, he encouraged me, and maybe some of you know, I published more articles in Jewish Life than any other person. Rakefet Aaron Chelek Aleph is almost entirely based upon articles I published in Jewish Life. Now, he left a memoir, The Renaissance of the Torah Jew, by Saul Bernstein. I highly recommend it to you. And he has an entire chapter, The Problem of Mixed Agencies. And what's fascinating to see from his point of view, and he was what you would call today a centrist, he blames the entire situation on Mo Feuerstein, the son of Samuel Feuerstein. And remember, I told you there's no question that Mo Feuerstein, president of the OU, and yeah, I don't know Mo Feuerstein, you're talking about some of the greatest Jews America ever produced. Mo Feuerstein, his father was Sam Feuerstein. We're talking about Malden Mills, the Boston, the Rav, Maimonides. Mo Feuerstein was very upset. You can understand that Temple Emanuel is going to be the next venue for the installation of the next president of the Synagogue Council. He's Reform. You had that you would go Orthodox, Conservative, Reform. And when it's a Reformer president, so they held it at Temple Emanuel. No, for an Orthodox Jew to walk into Temple Emanuel, it's a very difficult feeling. Temple Emanuel, I can show you memoir literature, Judah Magnus, who was rabbi there in the early 1900s. So some Jew walked in and he wrote a memoir that he didn't know. He thought he was in a Protestant church. The whole service in English sounded Protestant. Only the fact that they didn't mention Jesus, that sort of indicated it had something to do with Judaism. So to walk into Temple Emanuel where a kid named Rothkopf with his friend Chaim Noble. Chaim Noble later wrote Sfarim, Mir, Divrei Chaim. So imagine, we walked into Temple Emanuel 1953, 52, and they told us, take off your kippot. You want to go into the devotional room, because it's called the Beis Medrash, the shul is closed during the week, temple, I should say. So Mo was very bothered, and he asked the Rav, and he didn't get an answer right away. You see, this was a very loaded question. And the Rav, they didn't respond right away. And the version I heard, and I was a kid at the time, but it still stays in my head, and generally what you hear as a kid is correct. He met Rabbi Aaron Cutler at a wedding. And he saw, it was on his mind that he wanted to talk with the Rosh Yeshiva, knew you got to find something to talk about. So he went over to the Rebbe, I have a question I want to ask. And he asked the question. Rav Aaron already spoke it over with a few others, and before you know it, the psak was issued. Now, according to Saul Bernstein's memoir, Mo Feuerstein later switches positions, and within 10, 15 years, he's in favor of synagogue counseling. Can we take everything he says as fact? No, of course you see it's he sees it through his prism. But what you can take at fact is that we suffer with this question. It's not black and white. It's not something that you can find an easy answer. Very fascinating, and I highly recommend this book to you. Building Orthodox Judaism in America. It's a memoir, The Life and Legacy of Harold M. Jacobs. His grandchildren are among my students. They may very well be listening. I knew Harold Jacobs very well. I knew him very well. Why don't I tell you a favor he did for me? Had I known him very well? Because we moved in to 18 Berlin when the building opened. In other words, we were among the original settlers in the building, 1969. The building was built right after the Six-Day War. Right under us was Harold Jacobs' Machatanim. Their children were married, Rabbi and Mrs. Abe Chill, Abe and Libby Chill. Those were our neighbors right under us till the day they died, from maybe 35, 40. You were living here 52 years, maybe 40 years, maybe they died. I don't remember exactly when. But Harold Jacobs used to visit them regularly. And we knew him very well. Did me a tremendous favor in transportation. My bookcase, one of the hinges that held it together, fell out. And how do you replace it in Israel? It's a certain size. He went in America. Full he got. He took a sample, brought us back a few. We never had a problem again. And I'm on the Makir Tovalo, 100%. Now Harold Jacobs has a very unique. First of all. He lived in Crown Heights, two doors from the Lubavitcher Rebbe. President Street, he lived there for, Crown Heights was a very fancy neighborhood. He was a successful businessman. I love it here, that's his picture. And he has a distinction. He was the only person who was both the president of the OU and Young Israel. And that is a distinction. Now, the OU always was more centrist. The Young Israel always was more right of center. And you can and you can read this chapter. It is fascinating. He's being pressured by both sides. And he veers back and forth. When he's with the OU, he says, you're right, we have to keep up the connection. When he's with the Young Israel, how can we give any credence to Reform and Conservative? To add to his difficulties, who's his neighbor that he sees day in and day out? The Lubavitcher Rebbe. It's a very, very fascinating chapter. And I have the book. His grandson gave me a copy, Baruch Hashem. But I highly recommend it. Yes, yes, Heli.
What did the Rebbe say?
I said, the Rebbe totally opposed. How can you be with that? And I spoke to you in class. I said, you got to give the Rebbe credit because he was getting millions of dollars from reforming conservative Jews. And he never let it blind him. He spoke forcefully. And he still got the millions of dollars. Baruch Hashem, Devar Hashem, truth rings out. Devarim hayotzim min halev. But you got to give the Rebbe endless credit for Young Israel to take a stand or the OU to take a stand. They're not getting millions of dollars or today billions of dollars from reforming conservative. You got to give the Rebbe credit. But he was caught in the middle. And again, you veer back and forth because there's truth on both sides. Charlie Liebman, and again, I mention a name that you don't realize who Charlie Liebman was. Zichrono Levracha, he died young. Charlie Liebman, when I came to Lower Merion Synagogue, he was one of my balabatim that year. He taught at the U of P. Very bright fellow. His father, at one point, was a big shot in politics, in local politics in Florida, in Miami Beach. There's a whole area named in memory of his father. I think he's a Baal Tshuva. Yeah, I'm pretty sure his father was conservative, but with good Jewish feeling. And Charlie was a Baal Tshuva. A lot had to do with his wife, who was a convert, who really, you know, was 100%. She should live and be well. She's not everyone at their older age needs a refuah shleima. Yesterday I thought I was finished. I have no idea. The Agmas Nefesh, that people are staying up all night to hear me, and we don't connect. But okay, yesterday is yesterday. Today, we hope it's a bright dawn today. Charlie Liebman got his PhD from U of P. He did research, sociologist, political scientist, on the Afro-American story in Philadelphia. But he was more interested in the Jewish story. And when he did a piece in the early 60s that made him very famous in scholarship, the sociological situation. I have copies in my office. If anyone wants, I can give it to you, make more copies of American Orthodoxy. I told you, that's where he has a case study at the end. He analyzes why a certain rabbi was reelected by a vote of 9-7, and he analyzes the 9 who voted for him, the 7 who voted against. Very genius, very ingeniously done. The name of the rabbi, it says young rabbi, cross out young rabbi, write in Aaron Rothkopf. And Charlie became very well known. But you see, in that piece he also says that even the most Orthodox, like Satmar, still have to relate to Reform because they're Jews. You can't totally push them away. And on the other hand, if you give credence to their clergy, you're saying pluralism, freedom of choice. So this problem haunts us. What I did come across, and here I want to quote a little bit, I'll tell you why. And this takes me back to the story that Yomo said he heard 20 times from me, so I'll just remind you, I won't repeat it in entirety. At one time when outsiders were allowed into this building, So a lot of outsiders would sneak in over the years. I had that in all my teaching. In Michalá, I remember in the foreign students program, girls from Beis Yaakov used to sneak in and cover their faces. No one should see they're here in Rakef to teach. Okay, some Zangezunt. So a fella comes in from, I believe it was Ar Sameach, fella from the coast, his name Baruch Pelta, P-E-L-T-A. And he brought friends along, and he really became close to me, and he told me his life story about Shuvi. He was wild, he would have been a criminal, he was picked up evidently by NCSY, if I recall. And a terrific mind, that I saw. And that's this fellow that I told you about. He heard me lecture, and he heard me say that the Rav was a member of the first Moetzet Gedolei HaTorah formed in the United States, 1941. And he went back, and his Rebbe there tells him, Rakefet is a rotten, vicious, malicious, hideous, heinous, ruthless, depraved, degenerate, about surreptitious liar. Impossible. What's the matter, Ari? You never heard of a thesaurus? Impossible that the Rav. So I said, look it up in the Silvira, see my source, and check it. And Itaka went to the National Library, took out Hapades, and there's the Rav's name. So, God have mercy, what ultimately happened today, he's no longer a Ben Torah, he has a website, they showed it to me, and an atheist, that breaks my heart. I don't say that's the only reason he threw it away, but it certainly played a role, and I have here, I forget already how I uncovered this, could be someone sent it to me, or could be the computer. This is either his master's or a project he did. I believe it's a master's. He did in Touro College in Miami Beach. Haredi construction of rabbinic authority, a case study. And you see here already that he's angry. He's mad at the Haredi world. It's a very fascinating article. He quotes me in it. He quotes Louis Bernstein's book. But what I want to call your attention to is that he interviewed people that no one else interviewed. For instance, Mrs. Fake Hollander, Rabbi David Hollander's widow. He interviewed Rabbi Moshe Meiselman on the topic about his uncle. And there is information here that no one else has, and it's balanced. This part is correct. It's the, beginning on page 5. He brings up the point that Rabbi Hollander, at a very early stage, got up and said that, quote, I regard myself as a rebel against the established trend of RCA, which has been modern orthodoxy. And he said, in my role as a rebel, I propose we leave synagogue council, mixed board of rabbis. Rabbi Emanuel Rachman, who also had been a president of RCA, or would become a president after him, he right away criticized him and said that with your proposal, we'll lose a lot of influence. We're just going to become a sect and not have influence on the general Jewish scene. And Rabbi Rachman, time and again, I mentioned this, time and again would make reference to the fact that because he was active in the New York Board of Rabbis, all the affairs that they would attend or would sponsor would be kosher. And you got to remember, this is an achievement. Now, conservative rabbis also were makpid on kashrut, but you have the reform. To the reform, you had temples where the kitchens were glatt treif. Kashrut has no meaning to them, certainly at that time in the 50s. And because of this argument, the question was submitted to the Rav. They want an answer. And Pelta says, and he may be correct, that you have to understand what was going on in Far Rockaway. And this is something which you'll find hard to comprehend today, but this is history. Orthodoxy always had an inferiority complex. Who are the Orthodox Jews? The Schnurrers, the poor people, the Lower East Side, the Bronx. Now you had Orthodox Jews in Far Rockaway bordering on the Five Towns. No one would dream what could happen to the Five Towns. But these Jews, Far Rockaway, these Jews already had money. And you had two tremendous synagogues there in Far Rockaway, right on the border of Lawrence. One, of course, and one already I think was over the border. One was Shari Tfila, Rabbi Rachman's shul. And the other one was what you called the white shul, because the building was stone white, Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz. And these were the two most well-known shoes in New York at the time. I can still remember on Sunday when everyone would come back to the yeshiva, so the kids from Far Rockaway, everyone would jump on them. What did Rabbi Rachman say? What did Rabbi Pelkowitz say? And according to Pelta, Rabbi Rachman took a very strong stand because he wanted to show where we differ from the white shul. It's not that Rabbi Pelkowitz was right of center. He was a Torah Vadas graduate. But on an issue like this, he certainly followed the party line. You follow? And the Pelta makes an interesting point here. I don't know if it's correct or not correct, but it's fascinating. What he also says, and this I didn't know, is that the minute Rabbi Aaron Cutler got involved and the Rosh Yeshiva called together, who drew up the Cherem, the Lashon, the language? Rabbi Moshe Scherer. And Rabbi Moshe Scherer, you should know, again, I knew him here already. We worked together. We were intimate friends. Have many letters from him. He has many letters from me to him. Rabbi Moshe Scherer was a master of Hebrew as well. He, generally speaking, American rabbis didn't write Hebrew that well. He has a sefer published of his lectures. It's in Hebrew. And I'm told that's Rabbi Moshe's Hebrew. He was a master of not only the English language, but of Hebrew. And he's the one that drew up. Now, who is Rabbi Moshe Scherer? It's David Hollander's brother-in-law. Both Rabbi Hollander and Rabbi Scherer were married to sisters of Rabbi Feitman, who was a Rav in Far Rockaway, one of the initial famous Litvish Rabbanim. Rabbi Feitman in his youth was a Chavruta of Rav Shach in Slutz. You're talking about heavyweight people. But, you know, it all starts falling together like a jigsaw puzzle. So you have Moshe Scherer, David Hollander on one side. You have Rabbi Rachman on the other side. You have the inner reaction of what's going on with the white shoe and Shari Tfila. The Rav and RCA, and basically it's the Rav, because when all is said and done, Rav Shmuel Belkin would always bow to the Rav on an issue like this. Reb Chaim Heller certainly would listen to the Rav, and it's not that the Rav was bigger than Reb Chaim Heller, don't misunderstand me, Benjamin, but the Reb Chaim Heller was a greenhorn in America. Do you follow me, Meisha? He came running away from Hitler. The Rav saved life, talking about the late 30s. But Rav Chaim Heller was Gadol Mirab and Shmo. The Rav stood north of him. But on an American issue like this, Rav Chaim Heller would bow to the Rav's insight. So mainly it's the Rav. The Rav was caught in a very difficult situation. And Pelter makes the point, and Bernstein makes the point. And it's an absolute fact. The Rav, on one hand, he's part of the Torah world, part of the Reitman world, part of the Litvisha world, part of the world of learning. On the other hand, he lives in the Western world, unlike Rabbi Aaron Cutler, or you'll take any other name, Rabbi Yitzchak Kuttner, they're dafka running away from the Western world. And he was caught in the middle. Now, on page 7, he writes about the interview with Rav Moshe Meiselman. And here already he gives sources. We'll never know what's correct. According to these sources and Rav Moshe Meiselman, really Rav Aaron Cutler wanted to consult with the Rav. Their relationship was such, as you know from my lectures, there was tremendous derech eretz one for the other. I need not tell you, I had a very good friend, some of you know that, those of you who have studied with me over the decades, my closest friend was Rabbi Dr. Professor Tzvi Groner. And people would say to me, how could you be so friendly with Tzvi? He was a dove, I'm a hawk. I said, look, we can argue from today to tomorrow on 1,000 different topics. At the end of the day, we both stand in awe of Devar Hashem. He was a big Talmud Chacham, and that united us. See, the same thing, Reb Aaron and the Rav, that one embraced the Western world and one ran away from the Western world. Yes, that's true. But the underlying connection, the bridge between them, was the Litvische Welt, Shas and Paiskim, Reb Chaim, learning Reb Chaim Moisa. There they shared the same heritage. So it could very well be that this is correct, Rabbi Moshe Mizrahi. He says, other members of the family. But what happened was, Kanoim got hold of the draft of the Cherim, and they made it public. The minute they made it public, the Rav was faced with a fait accompli. And therefore, as you saw last week when I read to you what the Rav wrote, we can't issue a decision. He doesn't like what's happening, the yelling, the shouting, the haramim. It's too tense, too emotional. And therefore, the OU, RCA, remained in murky waters, we'll put it that way. There was never a clear decision. If there was any decision, Louis Bernstein would say, well, the proof of the pudding is that never was the RCA asked to leave, tell their rabbis, you can't belong to a mixed board, and never was OU asked to leave synagogue council. Now, he also interviewed Faye Hollander, the widow. She died a few years afterwards, David, and he interviewed Faye Hollander, and she claimed that Rabbi Soloveitchik absolutely agreed with her husband that we have to leave synagogue council. She maintained until his death, meaning Rabbi Soloveitchik, that Rabbi Soloveitchik quietly supported his position. As of the writing of this paper, now this is Pelter talking, it is my understanding that the Hollander memoir entitled Truth is Stronger Than Fiction is being posthumously edited and prepared for publication. I was not granted access by the late widow Hollander to the memoir, nor was I told who is editing it. And in other words, this issue hangs fire. To the best of my knowledge, and if anyone can correct me, no memoir was ever published. Again, the rabbis left assorted papers, but from assorted papers to being ready for a publication that does credit to the rabbi's memory, there's a long walk in between. The path from Washington Avenue to Washington Street is very long, hard, and tiresome. And to the best of my knowledge, the memoir was never really published. He goes on with a long footnote. He quotes lectures from this class in it, trying to establish the Rub's position. But here I have to tell you that I will reveal the Rub's position to you. I'm absolutely correct, and the story of how this is preserved is very fascinating, illegal, underhand, and yet we benefit from it today magnificently. And what am I about to tell you? A volume appeared a number of years ago, 2009, The Rav Thinking Aloud, by my Talmud Chaver, Rabbi David Holzer. He was the Talmud of mine in the classroom, but his wife is my Talmidah, and we've spoken and learning enough over the years that I will call him a Talmud Chaver. All his siblings were my Talmidim, and I owe my life, spiritual life, to the Holzer family. If you read Washington, study Washington, their father saved my life because he was appreciative of my influence on his eldest son in the second year of BMT, 1970. When I say saved my life, I don't mean medically, I mean spiritually. He enabled me to be who I am. Now, 1983, in those years, the 80s, 90s, 2000, I generally visited America at least twice a year, in the winter and in the summer. Now I only go summer when I can go now, we're corona bound, but the winter, I don't need the cold weather of America. You get older, you can't tolerate cold weather. Everyone runs to Florida, as you know. You can run to Israel, it's not so bad here. Not so bad at all, Baruch Hashem. You know, today's December what, and you don't need a jacket outside right now. Yesterday was unbelievable.
And the campus already blossoming.
The Shkedia, what's that, an Akadidea tree? What do they call it in English? An almond tree blossoming. Baruch Hashem, Yomo says, Eidut Nemana. So 1983, I visited America during the winter, and this all had to do with Russian activity, my Russian involvement. But I blocked out the last day. I would not take any engagements, no meetings, nothing. I wrote to Rebbe that I was coming to see him and I would spend the morning with him. So, and this was the last time I saw the Rav alive, spoke with him alive. He was much older already. He was sad. What happens to a was trefta mensch? What can we say? He was younger than I am today, but he was already aged and ill. I went into the shir. I couldn't believe my eyes. 100+ people sitting there. I got the impression that maybe 20 knew what was going on in the shir, and the other 80 were just there to boast to their girlfriends they studied with the Rav. Ellie, after shir, we went back to the Rav's apartment. They were mechabed me to walk. I didn't realize he couldn't walk without someone holding him on either side. So the gabbai stepped aside, said, it was a Talmud of mine. He said, Rebbe, you walk with the Rav on his right side. It's very sad. His mind was fairly good. There were times when his mind went in, went out. I asked him endless shaylas. We had a very long discussion, both halachically and hashkafically. Some of the shaylas I've spoken about in the Sunday class over the millennium, I'll say. It's already decades, decades. Some I've quoted in my published writings in Rakof et Aron. Unknown to me, in the apartment, the Rav's main shamus, I knew he was the main shamus, David Holzer. But unknown to me, and unknown, I believe, to the Rav, and that's what I was referring to, I never knew this was legal, David had a tape recorder going. And the Rav, thinking aloud, transcripts of personal conversations with Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik. Now, how do I know that there was a tape recorder? All right, David says he recorded, etc. Beginning on page 129, Orthodoxy and the Secular World, Kirov, from a discussion with Rabbi Aaron Rakefet Desh Rothkopf and David Holzer with the Rav. Now, this whole discussion, it's word by word. This is me talking to the Rav answering me. We're talking off the cuff. I couldn't believe it. What? It's now almost 40 years later. What is it, 37 years later from 1983, 1920, almost 2020, almost 2021. But this is accurate. This is legitimate. This is a person revealing his heart off the cuff. No one is listening. Right now I'm speaking. I'm looking at the students in front of me. I turn around, I look at the screen here, and I see endless students around the world looking, smiling, writing, listening. All right, I'm going to be careful what I say. But when you're talking to Rebbe in his apartment, which later I stay in twice, why you brought me back to honor me? Once it's interesting. Once was Bernard Revel Graduate School. The two facets of my personality, you know, Revel of fourth edition is not a small matter. It was Revel and Silver fourth edition, and then why you brought me back on the Rav's 25th? Maybe some of you heard. I gave, I think it was 11 different lectures on the Rav in 11 different locations in honor of the Rav's 25th yahrzeit. So I was in that apartment and we were sitting, it's the same furniture. I still remember we sat, where we sat, and we're talking and it's recorded. Now, and here's the, I'll cite a little more than this particular question, but this is it, this says it all. The Rav is talking to me. A member of a very prominent assimilated family came to me and said she had a desire to become closer to Yahadut. But for the time being, she considered it an impossibility to observe all Tayak mitzvot. What should she do? So I asked her, am I the first one you consulted? Or did you consult scholars and Rashi Yeshiva before you came here? She said she did. I asked her whom. She gave me two names. The Rav doesn't mention the names. What did they say? Either she observes every detail of the law, otherwise she should remain unobservant. I told her, if you feel you cannot observe all the Tayag mitzvahs, you don't have to. But I want you to promise me that you will observe one mitzvah. And you have to observe it well. Choose which mitzvah, and this mitzvah should be observed conscientiously. She said yes. The choice is yours. She chose kashrut. She walked away. She is now shomeret mitzvah with her family in Eretz Yisrael. So you see, this is what we're talking about. And then the Rav says, yes. You see, this is the problem with our writers, with our machmirs. They don't understand the difficulties which a secular Jew has in changing his whole life. She told me, Rabbi, how is it possible to observe the Shabbat if you can't carry a handkerchief, a pair of glasses in your pocketbook, if you can't have a pocketbook? It's impossible. I don't see how Jews observe this. And is it impossible now? It is impossible 5 months from now. And you see, this is a very insightful point. Try to understand from a secular Jew. And I the fact that my entire family, I did have cousins from my father's side that were from, that I have to say, and we were very close. You know who that is. There's a very well known dentist in Israel, Dr. Judd, Daniel, Josh Daniel. I was trying to have, it's good to have Daniel the first name. It's always a problem when you have two first names for a family. From Efrat, does anyone know him? Dr. Josh Daniel. I'm named after his great-grandfather. His great-grandmother was my grandmother's aunt. And his great-grandmother used to eat my grandmother's home, which was very near the few homes she had. She said, Esteleia can entroy you. And my grandmother was Esteleia, you can trust her. So that part we had, but because I had so many relatives on my mother who saw her from Jew and Papua, but they used to look at you that you don't carry on Shabbos. It was beyond their comprehension. And the Rav here, then he goes on, I don't believe we have the proper approach in Eretz Yisrael. And he's referring to is the students in Israel, the students coming back. It is either or, complete polarization. I see in Eretz Yisrael, the polarization is almost complete. Communities have absolutely no communication with each other. I see boys from the yeshivas in Eretz Yisrael who couldn't be more isolated from secular society, if they had been raised before the Second World War in Brisk or Mir, boys who were actually born in Eretz Yisrael, went to Eretz Yisrael schools, don't know anything about the secular community and are not interested in the secular community, they're completely isolated with no knowledge of the secular world. Listen to this. I have in my own family people who have complete ignorance or contempt for the secular Jewish community they encounter. There is no communication, absolutely nothing. And of course, what he's referring to here is the Brisker family. And that's his family. Those are his cousins. He supported them. He raised money for Brisk. And today in Israel, I only contribute to places that are part of my understanding. The Yeshivat, the Gevohot, they have military service. Yeshivat Hesder, they're post-army Yeshivat. In America, I contributed to Brisker Kollel. The Rav would make an appeal. Everyone gave at an RCA convention. But you see what he's describing here is developing in America. There are American boys now who have absolutely no knowledge of the secular community. The secular community of arts and sciences, of American culture, of civilization, good or bad. But to know that something like it exists, they know of it, but it's not knowledge. And the Rav here, you hear the Rav. This was the Rav. You can't color him differently. This is absolutely the Rav. You can take his own relations. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, all right, that's the Rav. That's why you always say Rav Aaron is the greatest Talmud of the Rav. No one equaled him in learning, and no one equaled him in his whole Hashkafer, his whole outlook, his whole Weltanschauung. Was a reflection of the Rav. Take Reb Yitzi Lichtenstein, Reb Aaron's son, the Rav's grandson, Yeshiva of Torah Vanas. They have absolutely no knowledge of the secular community, arts and sciences, American culture. Yitzi Lichtenstein, I mean, that way of thinking, who cares about American culture? Who cares about the secular community? Who care, good or bad? The Rav is not saying we have to agree with everything, but you have to understand it. And this is our discussion. Then he quotes me. I don't want to quote myself. You can read it. He quotes, I'm asking the Rav questions, and we get involved in a whole discussion of the Baal Tshuva movement and the success of Hasidus. And see, here, you have to understand, again, the Rav is a product of his times. I've told you more than once, you can hear it on tape, in the Moriah, where he taught on every Tuesday night and had a big crowd. So one time he would speak Hashkafa at the end of the talk. It would be Gemara, as you know, and then at the end on the Parsha and get involved in a contemporary issue. So something the Rav was involved with, he said, we will never succeed in creating Hasidus in America. So someone from the audience cut him off, Hasidus Yid, and said, Nay, was meint man in this rabbi? He quotes this rabbi, that rabbi. And the rabbi says, you're telling me off? He says, where do your kids study? You send them to me, to Yeshiva Shoshokhani. You're not sending them to Yeshiva. But he says, but understand me, Vasichab gemeint, there's not going to be Hasidus like there was in Europe. And there the Rav was absolutely right. In other words, when you talk about Lubavitch, this is an American Hasidus, 100%. You talk about Satmar today, it's an American Satmar. It's not an Ungarische Satmar. He's an American Satmar. Money, vacation, enjoy life. I once had the experience, I was in Florida in this hotel. I have a hotel that the owner is a big devotee of mine. I can go there anytime I want, Finam in Kesef. And I can tell you something else, that there was another owner there, and this you should listen to with two ears. And he now is out of the business, survivors. These were people whose life was saved by Wallenberg. They were in a safe house, and the last day of the war, the Nazis broke in and started shooting lined up in the safe house. They killed one Jew and about to shoot the second. At that moment, the Russian troops came in. They killed every German soldier in sight. They raped every woman. They had no idea what went on. The Germans used to pray that they should be conquered by the Americans, not by the Russians. I think you know this if you've studied history. So he was one of the owners in the hotel. He worked there daily. When my other friend worked there, they ran the place, big hotel. There was a Catholic woman. A Catholic woman, you could see in her youth, she had like a movie actress. She was already 60, but capable, wow. And she said that she was living with an ex-baseball player. That's where, if you know, I once appeared on a program with a baseball player. We discussed, but then they wanted me every week. When I went back to Israel, I should appear. I said, I'm back in Israel. I don't talk baseball. I just talk Torah. It was a big attraction. It was on a Chol HaMoed morning. We ran this session. It may even be, I don't know where it's available today. Maybe YU Torah, who knows. So this lady said to me, your friend is a real person who fears God. And I looked at her, I said, you're a Catholic lady. How do you know what? Well, she said, Rabbi, he has never made a pass at me. Every other person I've worked with in this hotel, not your friend. And that I walked away. That was a lesson. If you know what's going on today in the world, you understand that. And I always have that for these people. I have the greatest derech eretz. Never. Baruch Hashem. So anyway, we got involved with the question. With the Satma today, the Rebbe is absolutely right. In that hotel, there was a Satma young couple, and he reminded me of myself. He was teaching in the Satma yeshiva. It evidently was the high school level, because it's not an advanced yeshiva, but it's a high school Satma in Queens. And I how did I begin? In MTA, all right, it was at that time it was REITs, but it was empty kids of Talmud. And I became friendly. I had a lot of... I couldn't believe his values. His values. Oh my God. A real American. Money. A car. A vacation. He looked at me. Israel, you have to work hard. You serve in the army. Looked at me like I was off the wall. What do we lack here in America? Here, between terms. I'm down in Florida with my wife. Wow. That's not a Satma from the Alter Heim. That's an American Satma. Correct, with American values. And we got involved talking about how the Chassidim succeed in creating Balei Tshuva. Because logically speaking, an American kid, all right, you look at Rakefet, I got correspondence this morning from my dear student, Rabbi Rita, Rabbi Moshe, again, trying to convert me to have a beard. He sent me more material on why you must have a beard. The Baruch Hashem, I'll read it with interest. Adarabba. I'm very proud of my student. He runs Kanasi. He's in charge of the whole Jewish situation there. Rabbi, a Talmud Chacham, Chabadnik. So, logically speaking, Rakefet wants me to be shy. All right, I can relate to Rakefet. He's American. He's clean shaven. He has a doctorate. A Chassidic Rebbe didn't even go to high school. And cooked on Midalan Geboten, Peyus, and Bekeshev, Vikumachzem. And yet, and the Rav says, yes, there is a lot of vitality in Hasidus. It surprises everybody. It surprised me. I mean, the Rav talks. He's so honest. There is their success, their dedication, and they are all committed, completely committed. Of course, this warrants a response in the heart of the person who is ready to be changed. Take the Boston Rebbe. What does he give these Balei Tshuva? Emotion. His method is an emotional one. They're usually boys and girls in college in Boston. They are homesick. Young boys at 17, 18. They like the warmth they can't find on campus, but they can find it in his shul. He extends a hand to them, opens the door, says welcome, he accepts them. And the Rav goes on and on with Hasidus and what he does. There is no doubt that there is a movement, whether people are conscious of it or not, an inner desire, an inner drive to come closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam. It expresses itself in a variety of ways. Of course, if we had the proper people, properly prepared, who knew how to talk to these people, we would accomplish miracles. And a lot has already been accomplished. When you come into a synagogue, I remember when I came to the United States, and for many years later, walking into a conservative synagogue meant to be confronted by youth. Walking into an Orthodox synagogue meant to meet octogenarians. Now the opposite is true. Here's the Rav, he's discussing. But notice, in all these discussions, what's the theme you're getting? Don't close the door to the relationship with the Reform and Conservative. It's the and then he says it openly. It's unbelievable. This is your source. The Rav was in favor of maintaining synagogue council, mixed board of rabbis, on the condition on halachic matters, the Torah element had veto power. But keep the bridge open. And the Rav here is so right. The Rav said at another time, when I davened in a shul, when I came to Boston, I was the youngest person in the shul. Now when I daven, I look around, I am the oldest person in the shul. And is this right? Is this right? I remember growing up, remember this is my second bar mitzvah, it's not a small matter. 70 years ago, it's bar mitzvah on Arthur Avenue. You're right, you can't walk there by day, let alone by night. The shul became a church like all the other shuls in the Bronx. Who knows if it's still standing? But who saw youth? Who saw kids? What was the shul? Old people. Retired people. Europäische Menschen. Who spoke English? And today you come into a shul, if I speak Yiddish, no one understands me. Right or wrong? Right or wrong? Even in the kollel, if I say a word in Yiddish, I have to translate into English. And the Rav says, I felt the conservatives were about to win the battle. I made a mistake. I thought that what we had been doing was just futile. An exercise in futility. But it isn't. Conservatives have lost. We have the youth today. They simply have no youth. And he says, this could only be accomplished because the channels of communication were kept open. Orthodoxy today, and we're talking here, I let him into Agudat Yisrael and my Shishera. If everything is treif, college is treif, education is treif, the whole world is treif, nothing is kosher, so the American Jew cannot live with that. He lives in American society. He is not the Jew of Brisk who lived outside the secular society of the non-Jew. The American Jew is integrated into the secular society. He makes his living among the Goyim. This is our terrible mistake, not to understand them. Gentlemen and lady, it's exactly the same thing in Israel. Today we live in a global village. It's unbelievable. When I came in Aliyah, we cried, we missed the Yankees, the New York Times, and ice cream. I'm being serious. Ice cream during the winter? Ariane, you would ask for ice cream during the winter to have you arrested for desecration of airspace. Winter, you eat ice cream. Glita b'choreif, my tach. Sivkaniya for Hanukkah. Who ever heard of ice cream? Those, what do they call them? The triple layer with the chocolate and the marshmallow inside. That's what they had in the winter. And then when you got ice cream, what it tasted like. Ribbono shel Olam, today in Israel, you try Ben and Jerry's coffee, glatt kosher, Chalav Yisrael ice cream. Benjamin, you're in heaven. Plain and simple. Tell it to Noah. That's why he's out now eating Ben and Jerry's coffee ice cream. The New York Times, first of all, it's us that'll look at the Times, but if you still have the Eitzahara, you go online, my wife today, I thank my Talmud, Steve Gross, every day, she's on the New York Times, the real estate, the houses, oh, wow, the she and her sister, that correspond, they're on the phone at least twice a week, Sunday and Thursday, sometimes more, going over the puzzles and Ain Kleinekite, the New York Times. The Yankees, Ribbono shel Olam, you know how many people wanted to buy a subscription to baseball for me? I think it's on 25, get every game. I said, you buy here, right in this building. You have no idea what went on. Rebbe, we want to honor you. And they're not students, these are colleagues, friends. I said, if you buy me that, I'll never open a Gemara again. I'll be the biggest Gemara in the world. But Yomo can testify every day during the season, 5 minutes, the Yankee websites, the highlights, I'm a kid all over again. We live, Ellie, in a global village, plain and simple. And we too, what the Rev said here about America, exactly. You have to understand the bigger world around you. And finally, let me end off with the high point. On page 137, the Rav says, this is the Rav now, not David Holzer, not Aaron Rakef. You can see, I spoke a lot, but I didn't want to quote myself. It's unimportant. The Rav is the Rav. This is exactly what derives my policy in regard to the synagogue council, regarding the problem of isolation or cooperation. We are strong when we have the secular community behind us. But if the secular community should tell the Goyish world that the Orthodox don't represent anybody, of a very small percentage of the Jewish community, we would lose our strength. Instead of fighting the secular community, we should be close to them and bring them closer to Yahadut. This is exactly cutting ourselves off from them, exactly what we shouldn't do. It is mamash meshuga. And that's quote by quote the Rav. So now tell me, what was the Rav's position? Absolutely in favor of maintaining membership, cooperation. Again, the barometer, the border, not to violate halacha chas v'chalila. But on non-halachic matters, that which unites us is infinitely more important than that which divides us. And here you have, this is Eidut Mesiach Lefi Tuma. If Benjamin, you've studied Eben Ezra, you've studied Sif Yud Zayin, Simon Yud Zayin, a Jew goes away on a business deal, and his wife never hears from him again. And witnesses turn up that some Gentile was talking in a bar, he's a little drunk and high and just telling stories. And he saw this Jew and he knew this Jew. He did this business with the Jew. He gives the name of the Jew. And he said, yeah, he was killed by robbers, highwaymen, thieves, hold-up men. Can you believe that, Gentile? Mesiach lefi tumo, 100%. We will be matir in a guna, not worry about adultery, not worry about mamzerut. We will be matir in a guna on the basis of Mesiach lefi tumo. If a guy walks into this room and there's a steak on the table, and the guy says, oh yeah, that's the kosher steak I delivered from the kosher butcher. We believe him. If you ask him, it's a different story. We didn't ask him. Meseich lefi tumo. This is the Rav. Did the Rav ever dream in 1,000 years that what he's talking about with Ani Rothkopf, his Talmud, and I got to tell you, the Rav was very happy to see me. And I realized later in life, as I grew older, how happy I am when I meet a Talmud out of the past that still relates to me as a Rebbe. I read the letter of the Rav to me in the Rav. You'll understand what I'm saying. Did the Rav ever dream this would be published? That it's being recorded? That David Holtz is going to go public, the Rav thinking aloud? Let there not be any doubt, any question. The Rav was in favor. He was more on Rabbi Bernstein's side than on Rabbi Hollander. What, excuse me? No, the fact that he wouldn't issue a psak tells you something. But this is something he said where he's revealing his heart, his own thinking. In public, look, again, you heard a whole shiur today. You're going to hear a whole shiur next week on this topic. That both sides are correct. How do you balance it out? This is the difficulty that we face. The right wing says, Rakepet, you're an idiot. 11 Rosh Yeshiva signed off. What are you draying a cup? Nachamoa. Ain't one, five, three. Nothing to talk about. The left wing says, Rakepet, you're an idiot. Our brothers and sisters, reformed, you're a narrow-minded bigot. Pluralism is wonderful, etc. This is a difficult position. Now, what the Rav is alluding, I want to end off with this point. Now we have more. We haven't finished yet. Ellie, we have not finished. And I want to tell you people off. You have no idea what next Sunday morning is about. If you have any mind that enjoys halacha and wants to see holdups in response to literature, don't you miss class on Sunday morning. And Morty, you'll be able to turn me on, just shake your head. I don't have to worry about Sunday morning. Oh, thank you, Morty, thank you.
No problem.
Niet problema. I just want to tell you something. In what I just quoted from the Rav, you hear an echo. What am I referring to? When he says we need the reform conservative, the masses behind us, one of the most traumatic experiences in the Rav's life took place in 1943. What am I talking about? No, spell it out. Those of you that... Ariane, did you take off 7 years and hear my lectures? Yes or no? Rabbi Leshinsky told us from Flatbush he heard 1,588 lectures. Today already it's 90 lectures. Kanayin hara. What have I spoken about so many times? What am I writing about right now when I go home this afternoon? Then I'm writing. 1943, 2 days before Yom Kippur, 400 Rabbanim marched on Washington to be received by President Roosevelt to plead for our brethren being killed by the thousands every hour in Europe. And this was 2 days before Yom Kippur. And the Rav was there. He was not one of the highlights. He was just a young rabbi. But the Gdolei Yisrael of the American rabbinate were there. And Roosevelt asked his Jewish advisors, who are these rabbis? And you know what Stephen Weiss told him and Ron Roseman told him? These are sick weeds from Europe who have recently arrived in America, don't know how to speak English, they have no influence whatsoever. Don't waste your time with them. And Roosevelt conveniently exited Washington. They say he was playing golf that day. There are all types of stories. He sent Henry Wallace to greet them and to receive the petition. And the Rav said, I quote, and you know how much influence a vice president has in the United States. And that slap in the face, and you can read, a lot has been written about this, that slap in the face resonated with the Rav, changed his life, basically. It was one of the main facets that brought him from Agudat Yisrael to Mizrahi. Agudat Yisrael went with Shtadlanut, and the Rav became an activist after that. And I remember with these years, remember I told you after Shir in the 50s, there was something going for Soviet Jewry for the first time. First time. We're starting to realize we have millions of Jews in Russia who can't express their Torah, their Yiddishkeit. And there was a question of a demonstration. I think it was during the Sputnik. It was when they came afterwards. They displayed their advanced technology here, and we did a display in Russia, America, Russia. It's a trade-off. It probably go online. You can find the details. I remember it. So there was a question of a demonstration. So they asked the Rav. The Rav said, of course you should, what, we should make the same mistake we made with Hitler? Follow? And that was quite a statement when you analyze it. Rebbe, you've traveled a long way from brisk, from anti-Zionism to Agudat Yisrael to Mizrahi and activism. And that's exactly what the Rebbe is saying. If they're not behind us, we're a small minority at that time. Today we're a more major minority. But a minority will always be, albeit Mishnich Zitkenu, but in Eretz Yisrael already, we're starting to become a majority. Here already, it's a little bit different, Kanayin Hara, for obvious reasons, Avira Da'ara. But that was the Rav's viewpoint. Don't break the communication. These are Jews. We don't want to push them away entirely. We need them, and they need us. And even when we don't need them, Eli, they need us. And we cannot forget it. My dear students, I want to reiterate, I have a wonderful class in front of me, Kanayin Hara. I want to thank Morty. Thank you so much for resuscitating my belief in modern technology. I want to thank Yitzhak Leshinsky, the picture of Rabbi Yaakov Moshe Cohen Lessons, the same picture that in my office is the same picture that you can see in my office, actually twice in my office, a little picture with the whole faculty and a major picture that I had made of the Mashgiach's picture. I want to thank you very much. And what did we accomplish today? Right, today was a major shir, an honest shir, a very unique shir. I don't know how many other people in the world are aware of the Rav speaking aloud, understand the importance. But it's halavai we could have a black and white answer. You have to find a gray jigsaw puzzle where we can and where we can't. The memoir literature is filled with this situation, which way to turn, which way to go. I suggest both Louis Bernstein's book, but more than that on this issue, the biography of Harold Jacobs is an entire, you see how many pages I have xeroxed here, that's the entire chapter, A World of Material. All right, on the Sunday class, Be'ezrat Hashem, we pick up where we left off. And as I said, it's a very fascinating tshuva. You'll see the implications, you'll see the possibilities. We may be able to do away with sukkah entirely. Does that make you happy, Meisha? No. Thank God. All right, you agree with the Aruch HaShulchan. At this point, I want to say until we meet again in health and happiness, Das Vedanya. If anyone wants, this is the latest from Rav Asher Weiss, and he deals here with the whole very fascinating question that all the Rabbanim of today, Rav Heschel Schechter and others, and Machlokes HaPeskim, obviously, because we none of us think alike, which is the beauty of Torah. But we're dealing here with the question of lighting candles in the ad hoc minyanim that we have in the street. Many Israelis, you light candles in shul. That itself is a question. Why do you light candles in shul? But do you light candles on the street? Anyone can light candles. Do you make a bracha? Very fascinating question. What when you walk away? Do you blow the candles out? You can't just leave them. Very fascinating. Halacha l'maisa, I don't know if I told you in class, I know I told someone this week, maybe my grandchildren, I was speaking with my great-grandson, great-grandchildren, that the Rav told us that Rav Chaim, when he walked home from shul on Hanukkah, he closed his eyes and two balabatim had to walk with him on either side and hold them up and take him home Why did he close his eyes? He shouldn't see menorah. Because he was chayshish. If he sees a menorah, he has to make a bracha. What does he do when he gets home and he has to light candles? He already made the bracha. This is an interesting shayla. Not so pashit. Morty, please let everyone unmute, and if there are any questions...
The recording has stopped.
Are there any questions? I want to thank you all for coming. Vic, it's good to see your face. I apologize once again. Yitzchak, I spoke about you at the start of the shiur, the very start, I hope you heard. And I'm going to drop off a package at your house, Yitzchak, in the next few days. And the book in it is for your neighbor, for the Miller family. He'll know what to do with it and to pass it on. It's on baseball. And the rest is for you, and you're free to pass on whatever you wish from it.
People that are muted if they want.
Yeah, go ahead.
Ready?
Yeah, go ahead.
Ready?
Yeah, go ahead.
A couple of things. First of all, are you going to talk about this in the future? Didn't you once mention there's a famous picture of Rav Belkin with, I think, Finkelstein and Gluck, maybe?
Yeah.
And you said the Rav made a kiddush for him or something like that. No,
no.
He did it. It was a synagogue council, right?
And Rav didn't make a kiddush, but what happened was that the synagogue council honored the three... I got to get new chairs, so I got to find out from Morty now where he got them, but let's see if he finally gets them. Okay. Nachum, what happened was, this was 56, I believe, the synagogue council made a dinner in honor of the head of Reform, the head of Conservative, Gluck, who was a nephew to Rabbi Revel, Lo Aleinu, Reform, Finkelstein, Conservative, and Reb Shmuel Belkin, Orthodox. The right-wing world went crazy attacking him. So as a result, the Rav and the yeshiva made an event in honor of Shmuel Belkin and praising him for going with the Reform and Conservative. And all the Rashi yeshiva from YU had to attend, as I recall, Rav Mendel Zaks attended, and Rav David Lifshitz also signed the Cherem. But they understood this was purely, it's the heart of the issue. You're honoring Reform, Conservative, Orthodox, so you're saying pluralism. On the other hand, we're one people, where do you draw the line? That was the story. They came to Rav Shmuel Belkin's defense.
One thing, when you said he said one thing to the OU and one thing to the Young Israel, could it be, I mean, with all due respect to the Young Israel, it's not the OU, so maybe he felt like...
No, the Rav didn't say one thing. The Young Israel rarely consulted the Rav. With the OU, he was the final word, yes.
No, but you said that Feuerstein said two different things.
Oh, Feuerstein, no, I don't know. I don't know. It's Bernstein's recollection, and it certainly goes through his prisma of thinking. And according to Saul Bernstein, he changed his mind afterwards and became more open to the Rav's point of view than Rav Aaron Cutler. What the truth is, I don't know. You can check with the family.
Yeah, the Young Israel is a small organization, so it can take a stand. But the OU is the OU. It has to be. You know, somebody's got to be in the synagogue council. It's not going to be the Young Israel.
Could be. But again, I'm quoting something that... I'm not the source, it's Saul Bernstein. It's an interesting memoir. He was a fabulous individual. But look, we all have a certain prejudice. I told you in advance to give these type of lectures that I'm going to give shortly, I'm going to try my best to be as objective as possible. You'll see, I'll introduce Torah Vadas with a letter. You'll understand what I'm doing. But it's difficult. A human being has an opinion, and you have to try, at least when it comes to Torah history, you have to be subjective. When it comes to halacha, there your objectivity plays a role. There you'll see objectivity does play a role, more than when you're dealing with Torah history and trying to recreate the past. Yeah, anyone else who wants to ask? We have to finish out here. If there are no more questions, I want to thank you once again for participating. I apologize once again for the fashla of yesterday, but I was anus al pi hadibur. I was totally innocent, aim al asad, but beyond me there were difficulties and we could not overcome them. Until we meet again, Be'ezrat Hashem, a freilich Hanukkah, a happy Hanukkah, b'sora tova, that the vaccine works, and I should be one of the earliest people to get it. Here in Israel, they're doing it. The joke going around Israel is they shouldn't do the medical community first, because if, God forbid, anything happens bad, we need doctors, we need nurses. Politicians should go first. And Baruch Hashem, if anything happens, we'll be relieved. We can make a Birchat HaGoymel. Until we meet again in health and happiness, that's the Danya. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. You have resuscitated me and revitalized me. Yesterday was a nightmare. Today I'm walking on air. Yomo, disconnect us. Let us set up the room.
For a birthday party.
One second. There's a birthday party here? One second. Let's show them. Let's show them what they're missing. One second. Oh, my gosh. Hey, you people are missing out now.
Special one for you, the Rebbetzin.
One
she can celebrate with you.
And 1 second. And what do we see here?
Yeah, special bottle, special for the Rebbe.
Special bottle of the finest single malt Scotch whiskey, which I have to tell you, my grandchildren will appreciate more than I do. I hope not my great-grandchildren, but you don't know what's happening to me. You won't believe this. I have many great-grandchildren. Can I hear? I have more fingers and more toes and more and more. I can't even count them all, and I struggle with all their names. But my eldest great-grandson, who's less than 2 years away from Bar Mitzvah, you won't believe what kid he is. He's an outstanding sportsman. Not like me, that I know DiMaggio statistics, but I never hit a ball in a major league park. He was on soccer, and my grandson, who's a fabulous individual, was very worried because soccer, there's a lot of Chilul Shabbos yet. He switched him to basketball, and in basketball, Elitzua, there's a whole league of Shomrei Shabbos. And my grandson scored, 11, 14 points. He won the game for his team, and they cheered him on. And I say to Malka, Ribbono Shel Olam, either we're doing something right or something wrong. I never had a kid like this. I asked him many years ago, I said, Ma yoter chashuv, lilmod Torah or lashachek kadoregel, soccer? And he looks at me and I says, Sabu. I said, with that answer, you bought me. I love it. So Baruch Hashem, I want to thank you very, very much. I don't want to open the bottle here unless you guys want to drink. What? You want a drink, then open and drink. But I have to drive. I can't play games at my age. I have to drive. Gentlemen, I wish we could share the Glen, how do you pronounce it?
Glenlivet.
Open the bottle. And it's been opened. Okay, so then you certainly can open it and share. So wait a minute, do you need cake? You don't want to just drink, you'll get drunk. You have cake? They have cake here too. They have everything.
Color. Donuts also.
Let's show them. What else do you have? Let's see what you're missing. Oh my gosh, look what you're missing. Wow. Donuts, a whole plate of donuts I see. All right, I'll have to join them. I'll take a little scotch. I can't keep away from the crowd. Okay. Yomo, I don't want them to see me drinking. They'll think I'm loaded. They'll think I'm... I'll make a bracha on the scotch. Shadavah chi chaviv. L'chaim tov l'shalom b'sora tova t'alengav al kol Yisrael l'refuot shleimot l'chol ha'cholim. Baruch ato Adonai l'hom melech olam shehakol niyeh b'dvaro.
Amen.
Very good. Now I know. Now I know how people get drunk. They have a drink.
Many more, Rebbe. Happy birthday.
Tell me, when exactly is the birthday?
Today.
Mamish today.
Mamish today?
Fourth night Hanukkah, yeah, fourth candle.
Wow,
December 2nd, fourth candle.
Man.
Every, what is it, Jack? Every 19 years it comes out the same time?
Yeah.
I think. What? How many times in 19 years? Mark Licht, you're an expert in this.
Matsukhatan is 90 years. Matsukhatan is 28.
But what does that mean? How many times does it correspond?
Coincidence between, well, it's defined astronomically with full moon, but it basically means it'll be the same day, unless it's in a Gregorian leap year after February 29th.
Okay.
Then it'll be one day off.
Once in 19, the same day, so I'm Zayin Gezimah, not this year. I have a grandson who's eighth day Hanukkah, so we just celebrated together this body is in Yerushalayim. And that's another grandson, not a great grandson, that's a grandson, one of the youngest grandsons, but he's a career officer, a fabulous Baal Koreh, and what's amazing is he's in the same unit of his army that his father served 20 years. And more amazing, in that place in the army, in Tel HaShomer, where it's a city unto itself, there are people who are there who still remember his father, not soldiers. Anyone in the army, that my son-in-law is 20 years in, he's out many years, he has a whole different place in security today, but it's as civilian security. But these are people what are called Ezrachim Ovdei Tzahal. These are citizens, not army, who worked for the army. And they're around 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And they remember my grandson's father, and they can't believe it. Another Ackerman back in the same unit. My grandson worked, he was an optics. He was a graduate of Machon Lev. He won the highest prize in the army for developments on Merkava, the Tank 2, Merkava 3. My grandson, his son, my grandson, Neria, is involved with the troop carrier they're developing. And he's in Hadassah Hashmalit, electrical engineering, a graduate of the Technion. And Kanain Hara, we should only have Nachat. Only Nachat, that's all I want to say. Baruch Hashem, I want to talk about my grandchildren. Let it hang fire, but I have a lot of Nachat from them. Kanain Hara.
Rebbe?
Yeah.
Rebbe, I wanted to say what you said about having a birthday in Israel, that this is a certain number. I was thinking of you. Efrat's friend went to Sde Boker, and she took a picture of Ben-Gurion and Paula's graves. And we noted, it says their names, when they were born, when they were died, and the only other thing on the grave is what year they made Aliyah. And she said he did so many things, he didn't think of the most important thing he ever did in his life. So I remember you said it's like a second birthday, you know, that you always have to remember the name.
Well, people ask me why I changed my name. So, I mean, it's a stupid question. Everyone advertises their name. Particularly, I had a German name, Reutkopf. But I always answer, when you come in Aliyah, become a Baal Tshuva, you become a complete Jew. At that moment, the Rambam says, well, Baal Tshuva, you change your name, then of the same person. So Baruch Hashem, Rothkopf became Rakefet. It's an anagram. People don't realize that. It's the exact same letters as Rothkopf.
Ivrit.
And it's a cyclamen. So on my door, there's a big cyclamen, and their pictures are outside my apartment of the cyclamen. I did give a interview on my life this past Friday. Yomo, who did we give it to, Rabbi? What's the name of the rabbi that we interviewed Friday morning? No? America. Yomo, look it up. Anyway, he runs an outreach program, University of Maryland, if I'm not mistaken. And there was an hour and 20 minutes. It was Chaticha
Harim.
What's his name?
In Ma'or in Maryland. Ma'or.
Ma'or in Maryland. Whatever it is.
Koretsky.
Harav Koretsky. What's his first name?
Ari Koretsky.
So the interview was more chashiv than I thought because he just asked me to speak. I spoke the entire time. So I would like to have it put up on YU Torah. So he wrote back to me. He's not going to use it yet. There's a few weeks. Then he'll ultimately send it on to Yomo, and Yomo will put it up on YU Torah. It won't be the video. it'll be the audio. So Be'ezrat Hashem, you'll have a chance to hear. And I speak about the Hashgacha Pratit in my life. At every turn, there was something above me that slapped me and made me make the right decisions. But all right, we'll leave that for another time.
But you changed your name, but you didn't take on Minhagei Edot Mizrach.
Listen, a Litvak bleibt a Litvak, and on the other hand, I have a lot of Svatic blood in my family. Two of my grandchildren are married to Persians. I have a Libyan. I have Moroccan. Actually, the Moroccan lady, her mother was my student in Michwala in the early 70s. Her grandfather was the Svatic chief rabbi of Bar Akiva. And Kanayin Hara, the main thing is the wife, Arian, Shei Lafam, Hakol Acharei Haisha. I'm quoting the Medrash now, I quoted the French. The main thing is who you marry. And so far, Kanayin Hara, these children have married wonderful, wonderful, wonderful women. One grandson is married to a girl who came in Aliyah from Baltimore, from Maimonides. Rambam in Baltimore doesn't exist anymore. The right wing pushed the school off the map. And she's so-called modern Orthodox. I can tell you she davens at least twice a day. I wouldn't be surprised if she davens three times a day. And Kanayin Hara, and this lady, I think I told you, brought me a lot of nachat. Why? Because she's getting a PhD from Hebrew U in biology or chemistry. I mean, you know, science, which I'm not a great Talmud Chacham in. And when her first child was born, my dear great-grandson, she held him and she said to me, this, and she's pointing to the baby, this is the greatest achievement of my life. And I have to tell you, I told her, I said, you don't know what you've done for me, because I struggle with this problem of women, and they're out of the ghetto, and they're getting PhDs, and they're studying Shas and Paiskim, and I always worry they'll lose their femininity. And the fact that you can appreciate that this little baby is your greatest achievement, this makes me overjoyed. Baruch Hashem, I just got pictures of the children celebrating Hanukkah, and they're eating big latkes, and you can see they're so happy. And then Sufganiyot Kanayin Hara. And if you see the Sufganiyot they make in Israel, you'll reach one simple conclusion. We are lacking nothing here. When you see, what's it, the baker, Rolanda, what's it called?
Roladen.
English cake. What a country. God should bless us. We should go and chayil and chayil.
Persian once did a drag bones on the conspiracy to replace the Leviva with the Sufganiyah. And they were saying that the Nes Chanukah was that enough oil was squeezed out of the Sufganiyah to burn for 8 days.
Also, I got to tell you what they developed here, which they probably sell all over America today. It takes me 2 minutes to set up all my candles, it's all olive oil pre-packed. I've learned how to hold it straight, nothing spills. 2 minutes, we're all set for the lighting. Okay, we got to sign off or I'm going to be in trouble with Rabbi Bednash. Yomo, you're drinking too much liquor. What's going on here?
Rabbi, he's really from Russia.
This was very smooth. I see why my grandchildren tell me this is the finest.
Wow.
Okay, turn off. Does anyone want the Divrei Torah from Rabbi Asher Weiss?
It's
very.
I get a color every week. Who prints it for you?
What?
Who prints this for you? Sherry, you know?
I print it out. What's the big deal? Yomo prints it out.
How does Rabbi have so much like color and print and ink?
It's Sherry's. It's downstairs. It's the office.
Now we pay Rabbi Kevin for his services. We let him print.
No, Baruch Hashem. That much I know how to do.
Yeah,
it.
Yeah, color and
Baruch Hashem, if I told you I was Matiri Surim through the computer, I'll tell you what the story was. Wait a second. This fellow in the kollel, tall, good-looking, wonderful wife, two children. He says, Rabbi, I have to talk with you in the office quietly. And he was worried. He said, my grandmother converted. And I'm worried what type of conversion. They weren't totally from Jews. in Canada, Winnipeg. Says, what's the problem? You can go to mikveh with a beit din, the gemara, a brit milah you had. He says, no, my father's a kohen. You follow? If there's a suffix with the conversion, Rav Heschel Schachter once wrote, every year we send students to do a suffix conversion. You follow? But if father's a kohen and you're a ger, it's a klipnish that doesn't join one to the other. Well, I'm speaking English, Yiddish. One to the other. So I said, you know, give me whatever details you can. And my daughter knew someone who was of Winnipeg origins, and she had handled his divorce. So, and he knows me. He was in Chicago. He went back to Chicago. It's a sad story. But he's a fine individual. So when he came back to Israel, he called me immediately, and he told me he doesn't know that much about Winnipeg because he didn't grow up there, but he said there are two men in their 90s in Hollywood, Florida, from Winnipeg. So I look at the phone number, and I see it's very similar to the phone number of a student of mine. So while I'm doing this, I do my research on the computer. Was there ever a conservative rabbi in Winnipeg in the 1920s? No. Gives me the name. Who were the rabbis? I come up with a master's thesis done at the University of Toronto on Hasidic rabbeim in Canada. And in Winnipeg, there was a Hasidic rabbi from Tzfat, who in the 70s went back to Israel, where he died a few years later. But he was there in the 20s. So then I call my student. I say, David, do you know this name? I said, what are you talking about? I daven with them every morning. They're from Winnipeg. I said, correct. Ask them about the conversion situation, about this Hasidic Rebbe. David gets back to me and he says, Rebbe, he says, any conversion done in Winnipeg in the 1920s was done by Hasidic Rebbe. Absolutely reliable. So I said, I showed him the research. I printed out the thesis, and I showed him graduates of the seminary. No one was in Winnipeg at that time. Even I don't think any seminary was ever there. But I had, you have nothing to worry about. That it's now three generations later. You're worried they wouldn't totally shomer Shabbos, but certainly the conversion is chal. It was done by a reliable Rav. He knew what he was doing, and it's three generations.